Well, good morning, everyone. It is a blessing to be back here at Mansfield Christian Church another Sunday, the second Sunday of the semester, and so things are starting to ramp up for me in school. Pray for me. I got a couple of really hard classes as I prepare to graduate this coming year. But before we begin this morning, I feel like I kind of owe you guys an apology. Dot had brought something to my attention this week, and Don kind of reiterated it this morning. Sometimes I get tripped up and I might put the wrong translation of the text in my notes. And so when I read from my notes, what you guys have seen in the past may have been different on the screen. And so Dot and I talked this week and we came to a conclusion and we're going to be on the same page. So from now on, whatever I'm reading will be the same that's on the screen. But I'm sure that's been frustrating and a little confusing for some of you guys hearing something different than what you read or in that case, but from now on it'll be the same, and so know that it won't be a lot different than what you'll see. But as you guys know, we've been in this series talking about or walking through the book of 1 John. We're doing a verse by verse expository sermon series, walking through 1 John, trying to understand what John is writing about in this letter. And last week we talked about man's inherent nature for sin, that we are all sinful and we're in need of grace and the redemption, but we didn't get to talk about the redemption part. And I promised you guys this week that was going to be the focus of the message. And so this week's going to be heavy saturated with Jesus. This is the most excited I've been to preach in a long time. I love talking about this, and so I'm really excited this morning. But before we get to the text, I think there's a few things that we need to understand about this text that will help us put us in the mindset to really capture what John is trying to say. And so the first thing that we need to know is that this letter was written to a church in Ephesus. It was written to a church in Ephesus. Now that is important because this church has recently experienced a church split. We see that because we know when Paul is writing to them, he says, they say some of you followed Apollos, some of you followed Paul, and so this church has split over that. And John's purpose, at least this section of the text, or the purpose of this letter, is to encourage those that have remained faithful to the church to continue to do so and to kind of rebuke those that have walked away or left for a different teaching. He just wants to offer an encouragement for those people to follow the model of behavior that Jesus has set forth for them. And so as we come to the text this morning, I want to encourage you to bring this information in and use it as your lens as we're covering it this morning. Put yourself in the mindset of someone that would have been in the ancient world. If you have your Bibles, you can turn them to 1 John 1. We're going to start in verse 8 and then we'll walk all the way through 2:2. But if you don't, it's no worries. You can just follow along on the screen. It'll be there. And so picking up in verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive others and the truth is not in us. Notice this statement, this opening statement right here that John makes in verse 9 really serves two purposes. And the first is that people are failing to acknowledge that they have a sin problem. Also worth noting here that John uses the word we. John uses the word we because he's not saying you all have a sin problem. He's saying we all have a sin problem. John is a sinner just like the rest of us in need of a Savior. And John says that the same person is failing to recognize Christ as Lord as well as the redemption of his death and resurrection. And it's important to know when we do this, it results in us denying truths found in the Old Testament. I'm currently taking a class on Minor Prophets at Ozark, and it's really diving into all of these promises of faithfulness that God will deliver his people. And we get that, but if we don't recognize our sin, if we say we have no sin, then we're really doing away with this idea, with the truths found in the Old Testament, the redemptive story of God for his people. And in turn, when we deny the Old Testament, we're really just making the New Testament irrelevant, because the new is the new covenant of the old. It's important to understand that. I don't know if you've seen it in the church today, but a lot of churches are just teaching on the New Testament. They completely wipe out the old. Oh, that's the old law. We don't need that anymore. And the truth is, we need both to get the complete picture. We need both to fill out the story. And see, when we fail to recognize the New Testament as truth, and we deny the death, the crucifixion, and the resurrection of our Messiah, or of all the Messiah for us. And in turn, when we do that, there is no Messiah, and God's people have never been redeemed. That's the truth you get to. That's what John is saying when you deny sin. You're walking this fine line that leads to the no possible redemption for God's people. In church, all I got to say to you is, aren't you glad that the story doesn't stop here, that our God is big and he delivered his people? What John is really trying to say in this passage is that Jesus is the only way to a right relationship with God. That Jesus is the only way to a right relationship with God. And I was thinking about this specifically, and stories are kind of hard to tell, to kind of illustrate this sort of thing. But I was thinking about some tests that we had to take that were difficult at Ozark. And there's always a right way and a wrong way to do things. And for example, this test was over some memory work. And memory work, if you don't know, at Ozark Christian College, we take these Bible scripture tests. And so basically, they're different for every class. The one that I dread the most, the professor I dread the most, his name is Mike Ackerman, and he's the church planting leader there. And I am taking a ton of classes with him this year, as church planting is my major. And for his class, you have to memorize scripture. And when I asked him why, he said because it sets it in your life as something for you to turn to when things get dark. And see, some students like memorize it as if it's just some sort of test, and then they forget it. And in fact, that was me just a couple of years ago. But as I began to do things the right way, memorize scripture, not because of tests, but I memorized scripture because I wanted a closer relationship with God, it began to morph and change my life. And when I come on to hard moments, I can recall John 3:16, or I can recall Hebrews chapter 11. And those moments, doing the work right, led to the moment where I now have an opportunity to feel closer to God. But John moves on in verse 9 and says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin, to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If John's saying it starts with an acknowledgement of our sins, then there must be a logical next step. And John declares that this step is to confess them, and then he gives us a clear picture of who Jesus is. He says you must confess your sins, but once you confess them, there's a step after that. But let me tell you about this guy that's going to redeem you. And the first characteristic of Jesus that John gives us is that he is faithful. Now, the Easton Bible Dictionary gives us a clear picture of this word, where it defines it as someone holding up their end of a transaction or a business deal. someone holding up their end of a transaction or a business deal. Jesus would do this on the cross. Jesus would hold up his end of the bargain. If our end of the bargain is acknowledging that we have sin and confessing it, then Jesus is holding his end of the bargain up on the cross. Mark 10:45, one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture, says this: "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." See, God would also, Jesus did it by going to the cross. God held up his end of the bargain to us by sacrificing his Son for his creation. But John then goes on from not only declaring Jesus' faithfulness, but tells us the actions that are a result because of his faithfulness. John says that Jesus forgives us of our sins. And if you recall back to 2 weeks ago, we were separated from God because God is light, and you must be in the light to walk with God, but it wasn't possible for us to be in the light without Jesus' death and resurrection, because sin is darkness and we're consumed by sin because of the fall in Genesis 3. But this forgiveness of sins for Jesus now allows us to be in right relationship with the Father, to be back in the light, because the darkness has been taken away. See, what the forgiveness of our sins means is that the sins in our lives has been nullified by the power of the cross. However, I want to warn you guys, this does not mean that we get to do whatever we want because Jesus exists. Just because our sin's been erased and we've been forgiven, we don't get to do whatever we want. We have a responsibility to try and emulate the life of Christ, our Savior. See, this whole sort of transaction language John uses here, the important thing is it requires both parties to be faithful. Not just one-sided, both parties to be faithful. And thus we need, to the best of our abilities, to hold up our end of the deal. This means dedicating ourselves to actions such as prayer, reading of Scripture, evangelism, and repentance of sin. I can tell you from personal experience, there's nothing worse than someone else not holding their end of the bargain when you've held yours. I was reminded as I was kind of working through and writing this sermon of a time. I don't know if you guys are familiar with like Facebook Marketplace. It's like this little thing on the internet that you can go on and buy things from people. And I'm kind of a fishing junkie. Wayne probably knows that, and I'm sure a few people. So I like to buy stuff, buy tackle, and sometimes some of the stuff I want is like in other countries or even across the U.S. And so it gives you an opportunity to go on there and buy something. You can put in your card information, pay for it, and then the other person has a responsibility to ship that item to you. And I've had a lot of successful transactions on there. I've met a lot of nice people. And but I remember this one time I was really excited about this lure, and I thought it was going to be this really, really outstanding deal. And so without even really thinking about it, I just paid the guy. And about 2 days later, I shot him a message, no response. And then 2 days later, another message, and then no response. And then 2 days later, I went to message him, but it said he had blocked me from contacting him. And that's the moment I realized that I had been scammed, that I had held up my end of the transaction, but the other person had not. And this is what John is saying. When you fail to recognize your sin, you are not holding up your end of the transaction because God has already held up his. And we are required to hold up our end. And as we move on into John chapter 2, he starts by declaring that Jesus is the only way through distinct actions that he took during his ministry on earth. John's saying he's the only way to make, because of the distinct actions that he took during his ministry on earth. In verse 2, or chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteousness, or the righteous. John begins this by really just giving us the reason that he's writing this letter. And he says, he starts out simple with an explanation. He says, so the hearers would not sin anymore. Man, that would be great, right? If we were just able to say, write a letter to someone and then they would just, sin wouldn't be a part of their life. That would be amazing. But John knows that it's not possible. And so he goes on to say, makes the acknowledgement that this is not possible for a human, and so we would need a Savior. We would need a Savior. And John ends this section of our text today with two distinct characteristics of Jesus that shows he is the only way. The first characteristic John gives us is that he is an advocate for us with God, that Jesus is an advocate for us with God. This is kind of a word that I don't know if you guys use a lot. I certainly don't. And so I did some study of this word. And it's, in the Greek, it actually really means that it's a person who pleads the case for another person. And we see this today commonly in the legal system. So you might have heard of a victim advocate or a child a children's advocate that would go into a case of child abuse or neglect or something like that, and would go and deliver that kid from that situation into a better one. And see, what John's declaring is this is the image we should have for Jesus. That we are in a bad situation because of our sin, that we are separated from God, but he delivers us from that situation by the power of his life. He lives sinless. By his death, sacrificial in nature, and finally by his resurrection, the fulfillment of God's promise. Therefore, he is the only possible and true advocate. He is the only way to right relationship with God. There is no other way. And finally, John gives us one more vivid picture of Jesus. And Rick kind of stole my thunder a little bit this morning during one of his little intros there, but he says he is the propitiation of our sins. Now, this is a really fun word. If you guys thought advocate was fun, this one, before I had gotten to Ozark, I had never even heard of this word. I had no idea what it meant. And I'd grown up in church, just, I guess, something that I probably just wasn't paying attention when they talked about it, to be honest. But when I got to Ozark, this became a big word in my vocabulary. This was something that you really had to understand what it meant. And in the Greek, it's really only used in terms of Christianity. And it's really only used to describe someone that covers up sins. That's the use of this word. And in fact, Jesus will use this word three times in the New Testament to describe himself. Three times in the New Testament to describe himself, and John is using it for the same purpose here. This means that if we believe and follow Christ, as John 3:16 tells us, which Joe read in his communion meditation, you guys are all just stealing my scripture this morning, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. If we believe that statement is true, and then we follow Christ, like in Mark 10:45, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. If we believe that both of those things are true, then our our sins are covered and we're restored to right relationship with God. We're brought back to the pre-fall moment where man and God were not separate, and we can enjoy life and the hope that we have in eternal life. See, these are the requirements to this gift. It's not free. It's not a free gift. You are required to do some things. You're required to complete your end of the transaction. And honestly, church, that's not an easy task. The world is filling our pews, if you haven't noticed. Churches are beginning to die. People are leaving the church. The Christian rate for people, even my age group, is dwindling. The church is not growing. This isn't an easy task, but it's one that we're charged with doing. See, the world wants to pull you from this offer that God's made for us. It offers pleasures and things that are contrary to the Christian life. And what I want to do, what I want to kind of close with this morning is offer this, my favorite verse in all of Scripture, or at least one of them, top five for me. I want to read Hebrews 12:1 over you as a word of encouragement. And so as I read this morning, hear this as an encouragement to walk the Christian life. Hear this as an opportunity to be reminded of the relationship that you have with God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us alone lay aside every weight and sin which clings us so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. As we prepare to go our separate ways this morning, let that verse ring through all week. Never forget that we are in this building surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. And we should lay aside the sin that clings to us so closely. And lastly, church, don't forget to run the race with endurance. Don't forget to run the Christian life forever. Even when you get tired, just keep going. Keep running the race. And I don't think it would be a fitting sermon if I didn't leave you with some practical steps. And so as we close, finally close, we're getting there. I want to close with some things that I want to encourage that you guys might be able to do to help you in this process of growing closer with each other and in your relationship with God. And so the first thing we must do to be in this right relationship with God is recognize our sin. I said that in the sermon for sure, and so I want to encourage you guys to recognize, analyze your life, meditate on things, and realize what sins you have in your life. And then the second thing we should be doing is finding fellow believers and being in relationship with them. And when you do that, you have to be open for this to happen, but I have friends right now that will see something going on in my life and come to me and say, hey, that's not right, brother. You need to fix that. And see, I think this is where we as Christians separate from the world, because the world, when somebody says that to you out there, people are just quick to be defensive and say, that's not right, you're wrong, I'm right, whatever. But see, our life as Christians is to be submitted, and so when somebody comes and tells you maybe you're doing something wrong, you should be quick to say, okay, let me examine that and fix it. And the third is just to be willing to try to mold and grow yourself away from the problems that occur. See, when people tell you, you should be not being defensive, but rather thinking about a way to fix or eradicate the problem. And so that's my encouragement for you this morning. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for the word that you had for us this morning, for the sacrifice of your son, for the transaction that you made so we could be in right relationship with you. As we go out this week, help us to run the race with perseverance. Help us to be committed to your truths and help our lives to reflect that we are indeed committed. It's in your holy and precious name I pray. Amen.